Praise the Lord. Good morning, good morning, good morning. I am so thankful that my wife only has two knees. I mean, I think I'm speaking for her as well when I say we're getting tired of this. How many times do we have to do this knee replacement thing? Praise the Lord. You know, this reminds me of people. God's people, you know, coming and going and come to church and quit church and start church and leave church. And it's like Mitch goes in and loses a body part. My wife goes in and loses a body part and then gets a replacement. You know, sometimes church is kind of like that, you know. You lose a member and then you get a replacement. Oh, it's a wild ride, but we're doing it for Jesus somehow or another. Amen. Everybody just keep staying patient with me. I'm going to figure out what I'm doing here in a minute. Thank you for coming. We appreciate you coming. I don't know. Don't think we have any visitors today. Somebody go drag someone in so we can say we have a visitor, you know. That's what Jesus said. Say, go into the highways and byways. Compel them to come in. Twist their arm a little, you know, come on in. Amen. We appreciate you coming. And I got word just this morning from Charles and Sharon Glock, and they have arrived at their destination. And for anyone who doesn't know it, last week they moved to the North Country where they'll be working at a new job, and they send their love this morning. They arrived safely at their destination and fought some snow along the way and cold wind and such as they have up in that North Country, but they're safe and sound, and they send their love to all of you. So praise the Lord for that. Amen. They went to Illinois, I believe, but he's going to be working all over that neck of the woods and even going in and out of Canada some on his new job. So they're living close to the northern border, from the southern border to the northern border. Amen. And we'll miss them. They were a real blessing in the years they were here. Let's pray, and then I'll tell you where we're going. Father, in Jesus' name, sir, I want to thank you for being so awesome and letting us be a part of it. Thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing right now at this moment in our lives. Thank you that your word is working mightily in us. And we thank you, Lord, that we get to be a part of your plan. And I thank you, Lord, for your word. And thank you for the enlightenment of your word by the influence of the Holy Spirit. And we just bless this service right now and bless the hearers and the speakers in Jesus' precious name. Amen. At the first of the year, we talked quite a bit about our yearly theme, which was and is for 2019, the year of honoring our Christian endeavor. And we talked about endeavor. Endeavor has some very positive definitions. But, you know, in the simple tone of it, to endeavor is to try. But in the realistic definition, if you look it up and check it out in Webster's or any good dictionary, you'll find that an endeavor is a progressive and successful try. How many know we need that kind of trying, that kind of endeavoring, when it becomes successful, progressive, we get the job done. Amen? And so we're going to be honoring this year, honoring our Christian endeavor. And we're going to endeavor to serve God, endeavor to do better, endeavor to for things to be better in our lives and in our families and our ministry and the church. And I want to show you a little bit today what our endeavor looks like, our Christian endeavor. Would you like to know what it looks like? We've talked about it quite a bit early in the year, but we're going to do some refreshing on that this morning. And we're going to be looking at the first chapter of James. That's that little book right after Hebrews. And we're going to pretty well go through the whole chapter, Lord willing. And as I was studying this, I saw the first chapter of James as more or less a verse-by-verse Bible lesson. It's just, it's like you can take every verse and make a sermonette out of it, and every verse, just verse-by-verse by verse, has a ladder to climb and points to remember, and it's just a great, great place to study the Word of God. You don't have to jump all over the Bible to do it, but you can just stay verse by verse. But we are going to do a little jumping as I highlight various things, various verses. In the first verse, he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now that is not easy. Count it joy when you fall into various trials. And you go, wait a minute. I wanted to count it joy when I fall into really super good things happening in my life. I want to count it joy when I feel like joy. How many know we like to count it joy when we feel like joy? Amen? I couldn't help but notice, where's my note? I have notes, and then I have other notes, and then I have something else to look at, and the one I'm looking for right now is gone. So anyway, I noticed the first line of the first song we sang, and it was that we will count it joy even when things aren't going so well. We'll count it joy when we don't really feel like it. I thought that was interesting because it goes along with this verse quite well. Now, we could do some time on this joy thing. In fact, I am working on a sermon for the future on joy. Joy is bigger than you think. I mean, it's just a three-letter word, but man, is it a huge world. And the joy that was talked about here in the verse 2 of James, the first chapter here, the joy he's talking about is a powerful, godly joy. It's a salvation joy. It's a life-saving, life-changing joy. And that's the kind we need, amen? And he talks about the trials, when you fall into various trials. Now, in the English translation, it just says various trials. You know, various problems, various challenges, various trials. But in the Greek that this was actually written in its original form, the word that was used here was the same word that they used. Okay, trials, temptations. Okay, you got me? The trials. The word trials here in its original form in the Greek is the same word they used when a gladiator, you got the picture, the guy with the helmet, the sword, Colosseum, right? When the gladiator defeated his enemy, and while the enemy is still alive, he reaches in and pulls the enemy's tongue out as far as he can and then cuts it off. That's the same word. And so you could actually read this, if you wanted to bring the original into it, count it all joy when the gladiator pulls your tongue up and cuts it off. That's gross, isn't it? But what's it telling us here? That joy is the powerful overcoming force, no matter what. I mean, when they cut your tongue out, that's no matter what. That's wild, isn't it? Anyway, I don't want to get too much over into that, but I do want us to look on the board up here on the monitor at Habakkuk 3, 17 and 18. You can follow along in your device or your Bible. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, and though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food. Though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. You know, that's bad. That's famine. Yet, everybody say yet. Yet I'll rejoice in the Lord. I'll joy in the God of my salvation. You know what this says to Mitch this week? Even if I hurt like the Dickens and they cut my appendix out, I'm going to join the Lord. That's what it said. Even when the bill collector is banging on my door saying, I told you I was going to come for that money. You should have paid up yesterday. I'm going to count it for joy. Huh? We could go on. We could make a long list of things that could happen. Some of us could make a long list of things that did happen. Hopefully our futuristic list will be shorter of things that will happen. And hopefully we will be more mature along this line and be ready to count for joy no matter what happens, serve the Lord no matter what happens. I was listening to a song on the way in this morning. I haven't heard it before. It was on a new CD that we picked up in Scottsdale at a meeting a few weeks ago. It's called Saved. You guys, I brought some of those home. If I gave you a CD and the name of the CD is Saved, listen to number 3. It'll blow you away. I'm saved. That verse said, joy in the God of what? My salvation. If we knew, Brother Jose, if we knew how precious salvation is, the trials wouldn't matter. If we really knew how precious our salvation is, there's no trial. Even if they cut my tongue out, it's nothing compared to the joy that's in my spirit rising up into eternal bliss. Hallelujah. I mean, oh, hallelujah. Paul said at one point, Paul the Apostle says, that the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. You know, it's hard for our natural brain to compute these things because we are so human and sensitive to the human nature and character that we are. And so we think our whole world is wrapped up in this humanity and its trials and its pains and its hurts. Listen, there's something better just over the horizon. Hang in there, baby. Hang in there and by faith begin to count joy every trial because it's your opportunity to overcome and to grow in the things of God. Opportunity to receive the blessing and the grace of God. We don't want, you know, we'd like to be God's man or woman for power for the hour and never have a trial. Well, the Lord you serve, his name is Jesus. He said, in this world, you will have some tribulation. You will have some tribulation. He said that. Now, if Jesus said it, you can take it to the bank. But he said, fear not, for I've overcome the world. Fear not. Why? How? How's this going to work for me to fear not during the trial, during the tribulation? How can I wrap myself around it. It's all by faith. You just got to jump in this by faith and say, praise the Lord anyhow. Even when you don't feel like, praise the Lord anyhow. Hurts like the dickens, but I'm going to praise the Lord. Oh, Lord, make it quit hurting. Mitch is saying, yeah, I'm praising the Lord best I can. Hallelujah. Verses 3 and 4. Now, this won't be on the board. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Be real careful about asking for patience. Because patience comes through testing. Yeah, this doesn't work. But we would like for it to work, that we could just go to the altar, kneel down and say, Lord, please bless me with patience right now. But if you give patience the God way, you're going to go through some stuff and be tested. And if you're going to make it through the testing, you're going to have to learn to just praise the Lord anyhow and jump up and down for joy all you can. Amen? Hallelujah. And in verse 4 here of James, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Evidently, patience is a very, very powerful attribute, because it brings us into a perfect place where we have no lack. You know, I don't know about you, but I feel kind of like I'm in the second grade on some of this stuff. But there is a revelation. There's a high school diploma out there. There's a college education in this that we can obtain to. We can attain to, that says, you know, no matter what, I'm just going to praise God. Hey, I'm saved. Yeah, my world is falling apart, but I'm saved. My next phase, hallelujah, is going to be eternal life with Jesus, and He's going to wipe away the tears. Oh, hallelujah! We have something to look forward to. And we're going to endeavor to reach our goal by faith. Amen. And along this line of patience having her perfect work, we're going to look at Hebrews 6, 10 through 15. God's not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. And that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. How did they get the promise? Faith and patience. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. He said, this is what God said, surely blessing I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply you. And so, after he, Abraham, had patiently, what? Endured. He went through some stuff, friend, but he obtained the promise. And through his endurance and his faithfulness, hallelujah, we still rejoice in and participate in and receive blessing from His promise today. His promise was eternal, and we are part of that eternity. Amen. And then we move along here. We're looking at the book of James again. We look at verse number 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Ask God for wisdom, and it will be given to you. Now, let's look at Colossians 1:7. For this reason, we also, okay, Paul here is the guy and the author. Paul says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Wouldn't you love to have Paul praying for you? That's what he told the Colossians here. I do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in what? Wisdom and spiritual understanding. Oh, hallelujah. Wisdom will not only help you through the trial, it will help you avoid a lot of trials and pitfalls. I didn't say that wisdom would help you overcome or avoid all pitfalls, trials, and testing. But by experience, I can assure you that walking in wisdom, the wisdom of God, surely has helped all of us to avoid some things that we could have went through. Praise God for that. Amen? Wisdom is a very good thing. Did you ever raise a child? Have you ever tried to raise a teenager? Brother, sister, you surely know by now that wisdom is a very precious thing. And something about, just go over on this for a minute, about raising those teenagers. Children, yes, too, but mostly teenagers. When you think they're not listening, about the time you think, he didn't hear a word I said, I can guarantee you something. His lightning-fast brain has already computed, made a wrong decision, but logged in the right answer. And in his memory bank is the right answer. And when it hurts bad enough, because that heart on that wrong decision hurts bad enough, He's going to pull it up on his monitor, what you told him in wisdom. He's going, I'm going to turn this around. I just have to. Tell your kids the truth. Whether they act like they're hearing it or not, tell them the truth. It logs in there. It goes in that memory bank. And one of these days they'll pull it up. And they'll be so glad that what mom said and what dad said helps them get out of the jam. Hallelujah. When God blesses you with wisdom, pour it into your children. Because they're going to need it. And don't be frustrated when it seems like they're not listening, because they are listening. They are listening. They just don't want you to know it. I love teenagers because they're not adult and they're not children. They're a different species. We call teenage. But it's a beautiful place. It's a beautiful place to be, and it's a beautiful place to be a part of as you realize, hey, this is something I can influence. This is someone I can influence. Amen. Where'd I get off on that? And looking at verse number 6 in James 1, he says, we're talking about here asking God for wisdom. He says, let him ask in faith without doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. You know, faith is a powerful thing. And we need to ask God for everything we want to ask him for, in faith, believing that we will receive it. God doesn't like for us to approach him and say, you know, Lord, I need this wisdom, but you know, I know you're busy. I really could use some wisdom in this situation with my children. But you know, I know you're busy, and you know, if you can't get to this today, maybe we can work on it next week. He doesn't honor that kind of faith. You need to just get on your face before God and, as my dad would say, bombard heaven. And say, Jesus, you got to do something with this kid. Remember, he's yours first. And Lord, all due respect, but it's for your namesake as well as my namesake. It's for your reputation as well as my reputation that we get this right. I mean, Lord, I really believe you want to change this kid's direction. I don't know how you're going to do it. That's why I'm coming to you. If I knew how to do it, I wouldn't need this conversation to take place right now. But Lord, I want you to take care of this kid. He's yours first. I'll do what I can, but it's up to you. I'm going to give this child to you. And if you'll really give that child to Jesus, he'll know what to say and when to say it, and the child's road will straighten up. It may take a while. Hey, we've got all eternity to work on this. Don't worry about it. How did I get off on all this raising kids stuff? I didn't really mean to. Look at Matthew. We're talking about faith, asking God in faith. Matthew 9, 27, 29. When Jesus had departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, the blind man came to him, and Jesus said to him, do you believe that I'm able to do this? They said, yes, Lord. And he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be unto you. Interesting here, before he told them they were healed, before the miracle was sparked and manifested, he asked them the question, do you believe I can do this? So no use asking him for something unless you believe he can do it. Did you get that? Don't ask God with a maybe so or your will be done, Lord. No, ask God knowing his will. Find the word on it. If you need help, get help. Find the word on it. Find the will of God and approach God with his will and say, Lord, it's time for us to do something here. I'm ready. My situation's ready. Lord, I give this to you. And he's going to move in your behalf because Hebrews 11:6. Did I write that down? Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. That is one powerful piece of a verse. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What pleases God? And faith is a positive, let's do this. Let's do this. There's a number of places in the Word of God, both Old Testament and New, where the will of God was known and the prayer was presented, and the prayer, the person in prayer would say, okay, Lord, let's do this. God's always ready. He's just waiting on our faith to side with him and say, okay, Lord, let's do this. Once you know his will, you're the one that's going to set it in motion with your faith. Huh? Oh, hallelujah. I'm going to jump to verse 12 in James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Oh, there's that. We're going to get back on that. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, this crown, verse number 12 in James 1, where it's not on the board, enduring temptation and you will receive a crown. And everybody, can you visualize a crown with me for a minute? What does it look like? On the head. Most of you are visualizing maybe gold, precious stones, Queen of England, Burger King, yeah. Hey, it's a crown to her. It's a crown. Yeah. Would you like to know what kind of a crown he's talking about? He's talking about the victor's crown. And if you go back into the original languages and do your Bible study and all that stuff that preachers do, and you don't have to. Have you ever seen the Olympian, the Greek athlete, and he's won the prize, and he's got this crown made out of leaves and branches and leaves? That's the crown he's talking about. And you cannot inherit that crown. You can inherit the gold crown full of jewels. You could steal one and wear it. You could buy one and wear it. You could inherit one from your father, the king, you know. But this crown made of leaves cannot be purchased nor bought nor earned with your money or your prestige. It has to be fought for and earned. And when you endure trials and temptations, when you endure that hard stuff, when you endure that happens, he's going to give you a victor's crown because you've earned it. Hallelujah. Isn't that interesting? Everybody say, boy, that's interesting. while we're doing that, look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But will with, that word with, oh, you guys got to get this. But with the temptation, right there along beside it, he will also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. God doesn't allow you to get into this place of trials and temptations and then say, okay, now we need to look for a way of escape. Let me see, where are we going to find it? No. He says here, with the temptation, the way of escape exists right then, right there. Just unfocus your eyes off of the problem for a second. Look up. There's my way of escape. Jesus! I count this joy because I know my future. Hallelujah. Everybody's happy this morning. I'm going to jump to verse 19 in James 1. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. Back to the endeavor thing. I kind of ran off and left that. We're endeavoring to walk in faith. We're endeavoring to count things as joy when they come, you know, when it's hard. We endeavor to ask God in faith for our wisdom. We endeavor to be, you know, single-minded and not double-minded. We endeavor. You could put the endeavor in all these verses, and I just haven't taken time to do that. But this is what endeavoring Christian walk looks like. Amen. And in verse 19 here, we're endeavoring to be swift, quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Now, I could get back on raising teenagers, where we need to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Huh? How many of us have made the mistake of just, you know, we hear what's going on and we get mad real fast? Even with little children, little kids, you know, 6-year-olds, whatever. How many of us have disciplined when we were mad? That is not a good way to go. Listen to that. I love bells. If I had the money and the time, I'd put bells on this church. I just love bells. Isn't that a beautiful sound? I love that. Verse of people that's, you know, watching this on YouTube probably wondering, what's he talking about? Bells. He's probably hearing bells, you know. Yeah, I do hear bells. Yeah. Slow to speak, slow to wrath. How many times would we be much better off to just be quiet for a minute when we're ready to blow up? We're ready to blow up and let it fly, and we need to just chill. Whether it's dealing with a 6-year-old or a 16-year-old, or your spouse, or your job, a friend or an enemy, it doesn't matter. Just chill. Just chill until the wisdom of God kicks in. Endeavor to chill when you're wanting to kill. Everybody's cool. Let's look at another verse on that one. Ecclesiastes 5:2. Do not be rash with your mouth. Does that say anything to me? Let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. I mean, that's what that's saying is, don't let your heart say something too fast before God, because then you'll get your foot in your mouth. How many know what your foot tastes like? For God is in heaven and you on the earth, therefore let your words be few. I suppose you could make a big long Bible study on this, the power of the words, both negative and positive. This is pretty self-explanatory. Don't be rash. Don't be so quick to speak. Just chill. For one thing, it's not as bad as it sounds. Every piece of bad news you ever got was usually better within a few hours. It's maybe still a problem, maybe still a challenge, but it wasn't as bad as you first heard. You can find something to soothe it before the day is over. But just chill and let God work. He knows what to do. He knows how to handle it. I'm going to jump to verse 30. Where am I? James 1:21. Therefore, lay aside filthiness. Wait a minute. This book is written to sinners or Christians? I don't think the sinners are going to read it, so it must be written to Christians. Lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word that's able to save your soul. And a follow-up on that one would be Ephesians 4:22. That'll be on the board. Put off concerning your former conduct the old man, as we call him, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. Put off the former conduct. If you want to endeavor to live a Christian life, don't do what you did. Let me put it this way. If you want to endeavor to live a Christian life, don't do what you used to do. Change your coat. Put it off. Put off that old man. Put off that old garment. Just don't do those things that you did that got you in a mess. Interesting. Everybody's real serious this morning. In verse 22, this is pretty self-explanatory. Verse 22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. And then he goes on, I'm going to read a couple more verses. They won't be on the board. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. How many of you had to look in the mirror twice? Maybe three times. Again after lunch. Then just before you go to bed. What's the matter? Did you forget what you look like? The scary part is that you probably still look that way in the evening. You looked at yourself in the morning and go, oh no. And in the evening, you're still here? He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one is blessed in what he does. You know, it's kind of like I used to tell my kids, I do what I mean and I mean what I say, and you know, I mean what I say and I say what I mean, and I don't want to be double-minded with my children. I never did want to be double-minded. Sometimes I had to put things in reverse and back up and apologize for mouthing off too fast or whatever. But I tried to do that when it was necessary. But what I told them, I wanted them to do. And what God tells us he wants us to do, he says, be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. You know, you go to church, you hear the word, and you go, you know, and you go out there on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. You know, I heard this really good word. I'm still doing this stuff I shouldn't be doing, but I sure heard the good word, and I know better. No, if we're going to hear it, let's do it. That's self-explanatory, right? Oh, verse 26 will blow you away. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. This one's religion is useless. Bridling the tongue. Now, we're going to look at bridling the tongue a little bit in James 3, 2 through 12, several verses. For we all stumble in many things, and if anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at the ships. Although they're large and driven by fierce winds, they're turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Think of that. Even so, the tongue is little. Unless that, you know, trial and temptation cuts your tongue out. You know. The tongue is very little, but it boasts great things. And see how a great forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. It sets on fire the course of nature. It's set on the fire of hell. Wow. Every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. No man can tame the tongue. With it we bless God, our Father. With it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same man, mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives and a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Interesting. Be a doer of the word, not a hearer only, and bridle your tongue. Evidently, by these scriptures we just reviewed, the tongue is super powerful. You think, you know, maybe you're working out at the gym and you finally got to be the person you wanted to be, you know, when you're flexing and oiled up and, you know. Your tongue can ruin all of that in one word. He said, these things shouldn't be. This double talk, you know. As the Indians used to say on the cowboy movies, you know, you speak with forked tongue, you know. These things shouldn't be. It is a very scary verse here, and I have meditated on it many times, and I feel like I have an answer that has worked for me. But he said, no man can tame the tongue. And so, you know, what do? Throw your arms up and say, well, I'll say what I have to say and say whatever whatever comes out. Like, okay, God, just deal with it. That's me. You know, there's a lot of ways you could look at this. Well, you said that no man can tame the tongue. So, you know, you get what you get. Wait a minute. Don't you remember where Jesus said numerous times, what's impossible for man is possible for God? And he even brought it down closer to home, and he said, all things are possible to he who believes. And so maybe no man can tame the tongue, but the Holy Spirit sure can. God has no trouble taming the tongue, so we have to give our tongue to God. Huh? Everybody say, I'm going to give my tongue to God. Now, you want a good joke? No. Yeah, let's tell it. The preacher preached the same thing that I just preached, you know. Lay your tongue on the altar. Give your tongue to God. Just lay it on the altar. Well, after the service is dismissed, Sister Bucketmouth comes up to the pastor and says, Pastor, I don't appreciate one bit your sermon. And you telling me I have to lay my tongue on the altar. Just how on earth am I going to, you know, I like the letter of the word. I like to do what you say, but you're telling me, put my tongue on the altar. You don't even make sense. How am I going to put my tongue on the altar? And the pastor says, well, honey, put as much of it as you can up there and let the rest of it hang off. Now, you could take that home and meditate on it. But we do need to give our tongue to God because we can't always contain it. We cannot always guard it and guide it as we should without the help of God. I pray frequently, friend. I pray frequently in my own personal prayer life. In fact, about like yesterday, I'm praying this. Lord, you got to help me with this because I can't handle it. I've got my foot in my mouth so much, Lord. I'm so tired. So tired of getting my foot in my mouth. Lord, please take my tongue, bridle my tongue, take my words, my mouth, bridle me, Lord, please. I need your help. And I'm asking in faith. And you know, when I ask in faith, believing that he's going to help, I find that things work better. And when I'm about to say the wrong thing, I hear the Holy Spirit saying, chill. Don't blow up. Don't say that. Chill. And if it slips on out, you can always back up and say, I am sorry. Huh? So here we have, you know, we've had a sermon this morning out of the first chapter of James. Isn't it amazing how you take the word of God and just start living it? And this morning we're endeavoring to do many of these beautiful things that James chapter 1 tells us to do. How to do it. You know, why not to do it. It's just all right there. It's a beautiful place to read. You know, in your daily reading, it's good. I like to pick things like this that are speaking to me, and just reread them tomorrow, and reread them the next day, reread them the next way, and, you know, make myself notes as to what it's saying to me. The Word of God is powerful, life-changing. It's beautiful and wonderful, and it will change your life. Amen? Now, I'm not going to put any more verses up on the board, but I want you to hear this last two verses of James chapter 1. It's actually the very last verse, verse 27. Pure, undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and keep yourself unspotted from the world. You know, sometimes we use religion in a more contemporary, modern mode, and we say, you know, we don't want to be religious, we want to be spiritual. We understand that. That's part of what we're learning right now, not to be so religious, you know, and pious and self-righteous, but to be spiritual before the Lord. But here, you know, religion is a good word, and it's in the English language, and if keep it in context, you know, we all want to live the right religion. We want to believe the right religion. We want to walk out the right religion. We want to endeavor to live proper religion. Amen? And he tells us here, so visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble. Wait a minute, Lord, I thought maybe I had to do penance or give $100 in the offering or, you know, wash the toilets at church. There's got to be more to it than that, Lord. No, he said, I want you to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble and keep yourself clean from the world. All of a sudden, all this complication on how to walk with God gets real simple and real scary. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. That's a big one. How many know we need God's help in these things? Well, that's why he's there, to help you. Please stand to your feet. I want us to pray a prayer of unity, a prayer in unison. So just repeat these words and let these things sink into your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, I will endeavor with all my heart to serve you, Lord. I will endeavor to walk in your word, to be a doer of the word. I will learn from your word and endeavor to put that word in my everyday walk. Lord, I need your help. I can't always walk as I should. I can't always speak as I should. Lord, take my tongue. Take my words. Take my mouth. Lord, take my intention and purify it before you. Lord, I want to do right before you. I will endeavor to serve you with all my heart. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for teaching me how to walk before you. And Lord, in summing up this teaching, show me the orphans and the widows that I need to visit. And show me, Lord, how to be strong in you and to keep myself unspotted from the world. Lord, I need you, and I'm believing you, and I thank you for a bright future. Lord, you're so good. You're a mighty God, and I will praise you, and I will worship you, and I will glorify you. Oh, glory to you, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Now give the Lord an applause for what he's doing in your life. And give him a little more applause for what he's going to do tomorrow. He's got a good plan for you. A good plan. Hallelujah. I want you to look at somebody and say, I love you very much. Now if that's not appropriate because you don't know that person, you could say, I love you in the love of the Lord very much. I love you in the love of the Lord very much. That's a good one, isn't it? God bless you. Have a really good day. Thank you, everybody, for everyone that's prayed for my wife and prayed for Mitch and prayed for this one, that one, and the other one. God bless you. Have a great, great week.